Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Morning. And I'm going to read a little bit about 2 Peter, and it's the reason for Paul's writing these books. And really, you know, we say that Paul wrote the book, but it's really God who is the author, okay? And the Word of God was penned by men. Of course, you know, you always hear people, the naysayers, want to say, oh, it was just a book written by a bunch of men. Well, if you take the entire Word of God and you compare it against itself in its originally preserved form, okay, so you have to go look at the Greek and the Hebrew to take care of all the translation errors and that kind of thing. We have one consecutive thread of thought throughout the entire Word of God. And over the length of time it took to write the Bible and to put all the current accepted canon of Scripture together, it would be impossible for man to reproduce a document such as this one. Okay, this Word of God is so dynamic. It's so filled with knowledge, and it's beyond really human comprehension. And so when we study these words in this book, we have to be led by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God so that we might know what the truth of the Word of God really is. And I find when I read Paul's epistles that he's always constantly affirming and admonishing believers in Jesus Christ to walk in the Spirit of God. And when you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're walking according to the truth of the Word of God. And when you're walking according to the Word of God, you're functioning in life based upon not what the world would have you to believe and to do, but what God would have you to believe and to do, which is the truth. And the world functions according to a very different truth than the one that we find in the Word of God. It functions according to a false truth. And that false truth is that either we can have a heavenly environment in this body, in this cursed earth, before we die, like all the politicians are trying to create, or we can have a heavenly inheritance in whatever afterlife man believes in by the works of our own hands. And that's all incorrect. That's a falsehood. And so Paul here is just admonishing us in this book of Ephesians to understand what our position is as human beings in this world as redeemed. And our position is this, that we're to walk according to the truth of the Word of God, that we're children of God, that we belong to Him, that we're equipped with the gifts of the Spirit to be used within and underneath the guidance and knowledge of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, and that body might function as one, operating in the local assembly and the greater assembly of the God's ecclesia, His called out assembly of believers, so that the truth of the Word of God might go forth into a lost world, and lost souls might be saved, and those that are saved might be built up in the truth of the Word of God. That is our purpose. And it's so difficult for, let's put it this way. When I was younger than the Lord, and I knew I was a believer in Jesus Christ, I knew that I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. And I had not yet collected enough information about the Word of God to really know who I am, spiritually speaking. And I still wanted to function according to the way of the world, and I still had my focus on everything that was carnal. Though I understood where, my heart lied, it rested in the truth of the Word of God because I was indwelt by the Spirit of God and kept by the power of God. But I still was pushing forward to, that's the reason why I wasn't so overwhelmingly obsessed with entering the ministry. I was scared of it, okay? I thought that taking over the mill, and of course when I was younger and started working at the mill, I thought, gee, I'm going to have my own business someday, and I'm going to make it into this multi-million-dollar empire, and it's going to be great, and I'm going to be rich. You know, those are the thoughts that went through my head, but it turns out having a small business is a lot of work for not a lot of reward. And it's been, it drives me nuts when I hear about, listen to the liberal news. They speak about conditions in the United States as though that everything is horrible right now, that we're absolutely off the chain and going the opposite direction that we're supposed to be going. Well, for the past 10, 12 years, before Trump was elected, and I'm not saying this is because Donald Trump, but it's definitely because of a lot of his policies and the policies of some of the people that he's brought into his administration with him. We experienced, during the recession after the subprime mortgage lending crisis we went through, you know, it was dire times that we were literally running on savings. You know, we'd buy lumber and process it and then sell it at a net loss in order to keep our crew there. If you lose your crew, then you don't have a mill. You can't produce anything. And that happened for a long period of time. And somehow, by the grace of God, we lasted when all the other little Gippo outfits that were just like ours went under. And it's just an amazing thing that it seemed like whenever we needed a sale, I always hate, I don't have to do this so much anymore, which is nice, but when you need a sale and you've got to sell, and you try making cold calls and calling other people and customers and that kind of thing and attempting to sell something that you know is difficult to sell, that's the worst feeling in the world. But typically we try and make a product that sells itself, you know, and hopefully the market needs, you know, the demand in the market is sufficient that you just basically you become an order taker instead of a salesman, which is nice. But there were times where we needed an order, and it couldn't have happened at a better time. It was just the right moment in time that we needed it, where we may not have been making payroll during that pay period if we didn't get that order. And so we got through those times by the grace of the Lord. And all during the Obama presidency, when the economy, yes, was growing at a sub 2%, during the entire time Obama was president, you know, we saw things getting better and better, but everything was always flat. You know, profits were, the margins were terrible. We were paying our bills and paying our crew, and we weren't giving anybody raises, and had a hard time, you know, doing capital improvements to the mill and that kind of thing during that time. But since Trump was elected, the market's literally up 100% for us. And it just goes to show that, you know, during a robust economy, the tide rate does what? It raises all boats. And there's millions and millions of people that are benefiting from the Trump presidency. But you wouldn't know that if you listened to the news, you know. And so news is always, journalism is supposed to be reporting the facts. But, you know, it's like on the way to church here, we listen to, I can't remember what the news show is, Meet the Press. I like to call it Meet the Depress, because it's depressing to listen to, right? And so, you know, they're still talking about this blue wave that's going to come. And everybody that I speak with loves what's happening under Trump. I don't know where all these Democratic voters are that want him out of office. I guess they're all in the big cities. I don't know. But it just goes to show that, you know, man does not have any idea what is good for him. Both politically speaking, he wants to create a utopia upon the planet. It sounds great. I mean, the premise of socialism and communism on paper looks really good. You know, it looks like it is beneficial for everybody. If we all put in equal effort and all put our money in one pot, and you had an administration that divvied the money out equally to everybody, so that everybody had everything they needed and all their needs were met, and there was no corruption, no tyranny, or anything like that, the system would work. But the problem with that system is that there is tyranny, there is corruption. Man's not going to put in equal effort for everything. That system, where we are provided for by someone else, will take place when we're raised, glorified, adopted, and we're ruled by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our Lord is not a tyrannous Lord. Our Lord is not a corrupt Lord. Our Lord always does everything according to his will. Our Lord always does all things that are beneficial for his creation and for the people that he created to have fellowship with. And so, you know, man attempting to do these, make these political moves in socialism, really, which eventually turns into all-out communism, is an attempt for man to create, and ask any liberal this, and they'll say, you're crazy, but they're attempting to create what's promised in the Word of God, a heaven on earth, you know, that we're going to eventually have a utopian society. It's never going to happen. Ridiculous, I can't ever pronounce her last name, Cortez, Well, I'll leave her second last name out of this, but I can't pronounce it. The gal that got nominated in some obscure district in New York, where she's talking about how, well, we just need to increase taxes on the rich. The same old docket that all the Democrats use. Increase taxes on the rich, cut military spending by half, you know, and they always think that everything's going to remain status quo. So let's say currently we have a strong military presence in the world, right? Well, do you want to know the reason why we're not being attacked by other countries? Because we have a strong military presence in the world, right? And do you think that those other countries that would prefer to be dominant over us would simply do nothing against us if we cut our military in half? No way. You know, you saw that happening under, you know, the Arab Spring. All that was because of, you know, a weakening of the U.S. position. And now look where we stand with the Muslims. They're raping, pillaging, and murdering the world, you know. And so, you know, all that stuff looks real fancy and fun on paper. But when it comes down to it, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It never works. And a reporter was on the streets of New York asking people in her district what they think of her. And the guy posed the question, well, how do you think she's going to pay for all this? And everybody, you know, no, everybody wants to take a one-off position and say, oh, I'm sure she'll figure it out, right? And one person actually stood there and looked at the reporter and said, I suppose it's us that has to pay for it. You know? And when you start taking away people's money and their livelihood and giving it to other people, which is income redistribution, you know, nobody likes that. When they finally realize that that's what the system is, you know, it never works for anyone. And so we have a pushback in the same sense as the secular realm as we do in the spiritual realm. Man wants to somehow usher himself into the presence of God by the works of his own hands, by his moral efforts, by his good deeds, by trying to show forth that he's like God and God will accept him based upon his likeness to God himself. But God does accept those that are like him. But the only one that could be like him was God himself in the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we possess our righteousness in him. And so when we stand before God, not in an attempt for us to physically act and be like God, which we can't do, we literally stand before him in the person and work, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing gift that we have. And that should give us, and it does give us, peace with God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Sometimes I feel like Lot. You know, he was in Sodom and Gomorrah and his soul was, what, vexed daily by the evil deeds of those that were around him. And we sit here and we talk about the stupid politicians and we hear about this on the radio and that on the radio and we're surrounded by, you know, there can't be a new TV show that doesn't have an openly gay actor or someone who is, you know, some gender that doesn't exist. You know, we're surrounded by these things. And as believers, if you think about it, you know, we talk about it together. It vexes us daily too. I know exactly what Lot felt like. But yet we know that they will not have the victory over us. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And God can't lie. And his promises are fulfilled already, even though some haven't played out. And so, you know, when God says that he chose us from before the foundation of the world and that we're seated in the presence of God currently with him now, you know, that's a picture of the guarantee God has given us in salvation. And so going on here in Ephesians, it says here, I'm going to back up into the third chapter a little bit, then we'll go into the fourth. He says in verse 13, and I know I started here the last 3 weeks, but we're building an argument, so to speak, here. And we're not in a hurry. And it's important for all of us to have a clear, firm grasp on who we are in Christ. When I first started preaching this morning, I mentioned that when I was younger, the Lord, I really didn't know where I belonged in Christ. I was given the gifts to do the things that I've been gifted to do in the body of Christ the moment that I was saved. But those didn't come to fruition until approximately 13 or 14 years after I was saved. And so, you know, when you're young in the Lord, you're carnal. You're more subject to the world than you are to the Word of God. But once you, like Peter says in 2 Peter, the third chapter, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To do what? We're to become mature men and women in Christ. And when you're a mature man or woman in Christ, you understand where you belong, what your position is in the body of Christ. And you start thinking of things not when something comes up in your life, or you start operating in your life according to thus saith the Lord first and not what the world would have you to believe. Turn over to 2 Peter. I'm doing a lot of quoting out of 2 Peter. I might as well just go over there and read it. All right, in 2 Peter chapter 2. And this will transition nicely into what we're going to see in the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people," in verse 1, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that besought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Now, listen to me carefully when I read this. I mean, I know this is a little heavy for first thing in the morning, but this is what we're facing in the world. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of." What is the way of truth? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we hear preachers praising the Lord Jesus Christ, saying hallelujah to the Lord Jesus Christ, raising up their arms to the Lord Jesus Christ. But by their works, they do what? They deny him. And in verse 3 it says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," that's faked, false words, "make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." Now, I believe that Noah did preach the word of God, but whatever, whether he actually openly preached in a forum like we do or not, his building of the ark was all the preaching that was necessary, okay? Because he was building an ark based upon the truth of the word of God, that there was going to be a flood, and the preservation that the ark provided represented the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those after that after should live ungodly. And listen to this. Delivered just Lot, not only Lot, but justified Lot. And of course, when you go back and read about Lot in the Old Testament, you would assume that he's not a child of God. But what? In the New Testament, their sins and their iniquities are remembered against them when? No more. And so Lot was a believer in Jesus Christ, not in that much different a position as we are in. You know, we're living in the... Our Lord said that in the last days it'll be like unto what? Like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, you know, as we look at the things going on around us, it's not too much different than like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Men with men, women with women, you know, they were working those things which are unseemly or ungodly, you know. That's the position that we see mankind taking in the day in which we live. And so he said he delivered just Lot, justified Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That's their manner of life. And I feel the same way, you know. I'm no better than any of these sinners out in the world. I'm one of them. But I know the truth of the Word of God, and the filthiness that they're functioning is not the physical acts of men with men and women with women, or stealing or raping or pillaging or lying or any of that kind of crap. It's the fact that they're operating contrary to the truth of the Word of God and condemning the Word of God as a falsehood. You know, that's what vexes our righteous souls. And so it says here that the righteous, and verse 7, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, you know, we're talking about the rule of the Lord. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And they receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the same or in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way. Okay? Now, who is the right way? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so they've forsaken him and turned the other way. They're gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know, what did Balaam do? He was attempting to curse the people of God for financial gain. And that's the same practices that we see today in the realm, or under the canopy, as we say, of Christianity. You know, we have great men of God, evangelists. You know, Andrew Palau just came to town, speaking great things about God and evangelizing the world, right? Well, he also made millions of dollars doing it, you know. And, you know, the things that they speak, these great evangelists, these great preachers, yes, there have been some in times past, and I'm sure some currently exist that preach the truth of the Word of God. But typically you're not going to fill a stadium by preaching a message of doctrine, because doctrine does what? It divides. And so doctrine itself, you know, some quote-unquote men of God don't want to speak doctrine. They don't want to give you the teachings of the Bible. Because when you start teaching doctrine, you start separating people. Okay? So if you're not in line with the truth of the Word of God, then you're in line with a false truth. And so, you know, when you say, oh, come one, come all, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Baptist, it doesn't matter what non-denominational churches, fellowship services, social services, let's all come together as one under a false flag where there is no doctrine establishing who the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is. They say, praise God. They say, you know, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus this, Jesus that. But they don't say anything about who Jesus is and who we are. And so everybody leaves, you know, feeling happy and a little bit of flip in their tummies, you know, some butterflies and that kind of thing, feeling like they just experienced something spiritual and they're better off for it, but they were never given anything to eat. Okay? And eventually they're going to starve and be emaciated, spiritually speaking. And so unless somebody accepts the fact that they're a sinner, that they cannot provide themselves a better life that's accepting to God, unless they understand that because of those things, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for them, and if they don't subject themselves to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is faith in what he did for them, then they can't have a relationship with God. And they're entering a fellowship under a false flag. And so these men that preach these things can make millions and millions of people very, very happy, thinking that they're spiritually improved to some capacity. And at the same time, they make millions of dollars doing it, and that's why they do it. You know? You think that these men, if they preach the Word of God out of a Bible and got 20 people to come listen to them, are ever going to get wealthy? Nope. You know? But they don't have the wealth that's provided to us as believers in Jesus Christ, riches that cannot be compared, a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away for us, and it's reserved in heaven with us, and we are kept by the power of God. That is power. That is riches. That is great wealth that the world has never seen or known. You know,
That's what we possess as believers in Jesus Christ. That's what doctrine provides us. That's what's understanding the truth of the Word of God as it's given in truth provides us. And there's nothing in the world that can be compared to it. And so, you know, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world, but do what? But to lose his own soul, you know. He could have the entire world, be the ruler of everything. And the moment that he dies, he's cast into the lake of fire and he's burning with eternal anguish, you know. What kind of gain is that? What kind of increase is that? And when we think along, this isn't meant to scare anyone or fear anyone into the service of God. It's meant to provide a perspective to us as believers in Jesus Christ of who we are, of where our heads belong, spiritually speaking, of who we are kept here to serve. Because if we didn't have any service to do for the Lord as we were here as believers in Jesus Christ, we would already be taken into the presence of God, because God says that's where we belong. And so because he's tarrying, because we're still here, there's still a job to do. And so he says in verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and work, and have gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass. So, you know, when we call people, never mind. He was a dumb ass because he was an ass and he couldn't speak. Okay, well, somebody that can't speak, that we don't say. We call people dumb these days, but we're not referring to their inability to talk, okay? But sometimes people that do speak are dumb because what comes out of their mouth makes us all dumber. All right, so, but he was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass. So, you know, an ass, a donkey can't usually talk, but the Lord gave the ability for that donkey to speak words with a man's voice and forbade the madness of the prophet. These are what? Wells without water. What does water provide? It provides life. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, okay, and you listen to these evangelists and they get up on their podium in front of thousands of people and they speak great swelling words of vanity, and they're so great and they're so swelling if they get everybody all riled up, emotionally speaking, and everybody can have an emotional experience and not a spiritual one. So they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, you know, an increase in the natural. Through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. So they promise liberty, but they're in bondage themselves. It's kind of, you know, it's no different than the parable our Lord spoke when he said, if you've got a blind man leading the blind, where are they all going to end up in? Then they're going to end up in the ditch. They're not going to be able to go down the road. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse than them. With them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And so, you know, we have people that are given the truth of the Word of God, given the plan of salvation, and then they're told that they have to justify themselves by the works of their own hands. And so, like the Pharisees, you know, in Jerusalem in the first century that our Lord dealt with, they rejected the truth of the Word of God for the lie of the devil and committed the unpardonable sin. And so, but as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we can never commit the unpardonable sin because greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. So, you know, God is greater than the devil, the deceiver. But there are those men that have been given enough of a training in the truth of the Word of God and then given a lifestyle that they have to live in order to please God. And so they reject the truth of the Word of God for the lie of the devil, saying that grace is the lie of the devil and the lie of the devil is of the Spirit of God. And when a man makes that sort of switch in his heart, he's committed the unpardonable sin. But it has happened unto them, in verse 22, according to the true proverb,
The dog is turned to his own vomit again. Okay? And, you know, you would think that a dog would, well, maybe I'm missing out on something. Maybe vomit's really tasty. I suppose if I was a dog, it would be. But what he's speaking of here is, you know, that which is vile, that which is false, that which is to be discarded, that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God, and they turn to it again and again and again and lap it up, you know, like they're really having themselves a feast. And it says, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed from her wallowing in the mire, let me read that again. And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so you were given the truth of the Word of God, and then you went back to that which makes you filthy before the Lord again. Now it says in verse 1 of the third chapter, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what? Scoffers. And we got a lot of scoffers in the world. Walking after their own lusts. And so we're in the last days now. And most people that you speak to about the truth of the Word of God, you know, they think, oh, that old, you know, I've been told that what I believe is BS, you know. Because nobody's ever seen any proof of it. The Lord Jesus Christ has not presented himself in a second advent yet. But we know as believers in Jesus Christ that we believe it as if we've seen it. That's how true it is to us. Because our Lord Jesus Christ in his person, or let's put it this way, the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indwells us permanently. And so he says that, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You keep talking about how the Lord's going to come, the Lord's going to come, the Lord's going to come. Where is he? In a scoffing manner. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know, the world's never changed. It's going to continue being the same way, just as it always has, you know. Well, is that really true even in the natural, you know? We're under a constant state of change. But our Lord, you know, and Peter speaks about it here, we're going to read it. Think about an eternal being, okay? We've only been here for a few thousand years. A few thousand years in the scope of an eternal being, you know, that's a flash in the pan. So he goes on to say, for this, in verse 5, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition for ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And, of course, you can use this, you know, this is how the scope of an eternal being. And we can use this with other prophecy to try and figure out where things are, prophetically speaking, and how close to the ballpark that we are. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, what? Repentance, which is a change of mind. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and this is a two-part statement. So things that, like Pastor Andre has taught us over the years, oftentimes you find in the Word of God, things that are written together are not necessarily fulfilled together. And so the day of the Lord for us will be when we hear that trumpet sounded, whether it be an actual trumpet or the voice of God that says, come up hither, or whatever route he chooses to tell us to come home. We're going to hear that. We're going to lose our blood, lose our clothing, and be raised in the air and see him as he is. And then, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And so, you know, after the millennial reign of Christ, you know, where the devil's loose for a small season, and the Lord burns up this heaven and this earth that we currently reside in, and in which a new heaven and new earth will be created. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, okay, all the things that man puts his great passions in is going to be burned up. So he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversations and godliness. And so, you know, we as believers in Jesus Christ, and this is what he's stressing, don't put all your effort into this world system, okay? Like when I was younger, I thought I was really going to be on top of the world and build Griffin Lumber into a great empire that I'd have millions of dollars and be able to retire comfortably and all this kind of stuff. But God had different plans for me, so to speak. I'm not making millions of dollars, but I'm incomparably rich with the truth of the Word of God, and I'm blessed to have this job that God has given me to do. And you all, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the same exact blessing. And so he says, looking for the, in verse 12, this is what we do, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. So, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we see the things happening in the world, and we want to look up. We want to look for our love bounding upon the hills, peering through the lattice, you know, the day that we'll be wed to the Lord in permanency. We already are, but we want to see him as he is and have fellowship with him for eternity. That's the desire of believers in Jesus Christ. It wasn't necessarily my desire when I was first a believer in Jesus Christ. I didn't understand really what that meant. But once I grew in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I understood, you know, where my long home is. So that's why we preach. That's why we tell you this every Sunday over and over and over again, so that you all will come to a place where you're spiritually strong. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be being on fire shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein does what? Dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And so, you know, we're not talking about diligent to the law and keeping yourself free from sin and all those things, because as believers, we know that we can't do that. But maintaining your position. And believers in Jesus Christ cannot lose their position. So, you know, be firmly grounded in Christ. Okay? And account that the long-suffering or the tarrying, you know, the Lord hasn't come yet. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. What does that mean? There's still souls that need to be saved. And until the last soul is saved, during the great tribulation period, our Lord will tarry, and at that point in time when the last soul is saved, our Lord will come. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking of them in these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. You know, what is he talking about here? He's Peter the Apostle. Well, you know, even the apostles had to grow in grace, which is what he's about ready to say. And so, you know, I didn't always understand many of the things that were in the epistles that Paul wrote. You know, but as I grew, so grew an understanding. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Okay, so they twist the truth. And you just go online and listen to just about anybody. Most preachers will take a verse here and a verse there, typically out of one of Paul's epistles, and they can make it mean, you know, everything and nothing at the same time. You know, you can take one portion of the Word of God and twist it and bend it and make it mean whatever you want. But when you put it against other Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, as we're to do when we're studying, then we can find what the truth is. Then we can find what the meaning is. So they that are unlearned and unstable twist or rest, as they do other Scriptures, unto what? Their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And he says, now listen to this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And this is why, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Because if we don't hear the Word of God preach, we can't grow in grace. And if you never grow up in grace, then you can never have any real solid understanding of the truth of the Word of God and the doctrine therein. Because it's all based upon the foundation of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon the you know, based upon the grace of God. So going back over here to Ephesians. Paul says, he desires in verse 13 that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with his might by his Spirit, the inner man. That's the spiritual man, the reborn man or woman. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. That's the whole plan of salvation. That's what we're here to do, so we can have a comprehension of all the things of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, it surpasses natural understanding, is what he's saying. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I'm going to read a couple of verses from the next chapter because I got 1 minute left. And this will lead us into next week nicely. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because I've been dying to get to the fourth chapter, so I'm going to do it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And we're not talking about your job at the mill or wherever it may be. Okay, we're talking about your calling within the body of Christ. And so he says, he beseeches you. And that word beseech, if you look it up in the Greek, I don't have it written down in front of me right now. But I was kind of researching this verse, and it means that which will stand up in God's economy as well, pleasing. Okay, so operating according to the truth of the Word of God in the capacity that God's given you to operate is what he's saying. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, patience, forbearing one another in what? In love. You know, that's the motivation for all that we do for the Lord, love of Christ. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. And one Holy Spirit, even as you're called in what? One hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That took place at the moment you were saved, when God said that you died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and you rose with Christ. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And he says in verse 7, and I'm going to quit here, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of grace. So we're speaking of spiritual gifts. And so Paul has established the great mystery of the church. We've entered the church age. You and I are living in it currently. We've all been equipped with at least one spiritual gift to be used within our local assembly and the greater assembly. And we are kept and empowered by the Spirit of God. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like Peter said, we become more knowledgeable of the things of God, and we can better and more efficiently serve the Lord. All right? And we're going to look at all this stuff next week. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the great love that you had for us when you, from before the foundation of the world, authored and executed the plan of salvation, and we've entered into it by faith. We thank you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.